And our epistle lesson for this day comes from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. You are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever noticed? We often mark our big days with the giving and receiving of gifts. That's how we mark a birthday or an anniversary or a retirement. And it's equally true for the big days of the church. When somebody is baptized, we offer a white rose in the Bible. When a teenager's faith is confirmed, we throw them a party. And of course, when Christmas comes, there are so many gifts that they animate the economy. And then there is Easter. Now this year, the shopping may have been disrupted, but I'm sure some Easter baskets were filled with jelly beans, marshmallow peeps, and a chocolate rabbit. I remember fondly, I was thinking about this week, a childhood Easter gift. In fact, it was so early in my life that I don't remember anything much that happened before it. It was one of these. 45 RPM record. It looked like this, although the original is long gone. And on that record was the theme song to a television show that I really loved, The Jetsons. Old-timers like me might remember Meet George Jetson, His Boy Elroy, and so on. The music was jazzy. It was thrilling. I must have played it 1,000 times, which might be why my mother made the record disappear. But it was a gift. And I've never had an Easter gift quite like that. Over the years, maybe a new necktie or a shiny pair of shoes. But that was something special. Now, I don't know why that particular gift sticks with me. Perhaps it's because these days I'm spending an awful lot of time talking to a screen as if it's a telephone, just like George Jetson used to do. Some gifts do linger in our hearts, even when they are long gone. So let me ask you this. What gift did you receive for Easter? Last Sunday, we received a beautiful day. The weather was nice. The sun was out. It was a bit chilly, but at least there wasn't any snow on the ground like there was this weekend. Now, we did not have any flowers in the church sanctuary, but in my front yard, there were daffodils shouting hallelujah. They weren't going to let some silly old pandemic keep them from praising the Lord. That was a gift. Some of us had the pleasure of a conversation with loved ones. One of you told me this week how you enjoyed Easter dinner with a daughter and her spouse in Boston. In two separate homes, each set the table and cooked the ham. At the appointed hour, they turned on their mutual iPads, had a prayer, enjoyed conversation while they ate, and our friend said it was a gift, an Easter gift. What kind of gift did you receive for Easter? You tuned into our worship broadcast last week. You heard glorious music on the organ. It was just like being there in a full sanctuary. After the preacher said the final amen, our wonderful organist Kay pulled out all the stops and cranked up the volume. She played the Vidor Toccata, that amazing piece in the key of F. Hearts were stirred and spirits were lifted, and it reminded us of what we have heard many times and taken for granted. And when this pandemic is over, maybe we can gather again in the sanctuary and receive the music for what it is. It's a gift. Can you think of a gift that you received for Easter? Of course, there was a sermon. Easter always comes with a sermon. But sermons don't last very long. Oh, I know. For some of you, the sermons often seem endless. And if you think they are long, you ought to try to preach one. But when I say that sermons don't really last long, what I mean is they don't have much of a shelf life. They're like a piece of music. A sermon may linger in the air for a bit, but then it evaporates and disappears. Maybe something helpful was said, and that would be the gift. But then the clouds roll in and life takes over and somebody says, "What do you think might be playing on Netflix?" So let's pause to welcome a paragraph from Peter's first letter, our scripture for today. Some folks think that the letter began as a sermon, that it was an Easter sermon in a sense, if only because every Sunday is a small Easter. This sermon was written down, and it was important enough to keep long before it was even collected in a Bible. The writer calls himself Peter. That's all he says and assumes we know who he is. And what catches my ear is not the author, but the audience. He calls them the exiles in the dispersion. In other words, he writes to a scattered church, to Christians who are dispersed. They are not together in one place. Do you hear that? It sounds like you and me. You and I are scattered for a time, and it feels like each of us now lives in exile. And then Peter, whoever he is, begins to talk about the greatest gift of Easter. He's not talking about a chocolate bunny, nor a magnificent organ extravaganza, nor spending time with people we love. No, he's pointing to something bigger, something grander. The gift comes, precedes us all. It lingers then beyond us all. You know what it is? The gift of Easter is hope. Hope. Hope is the gift. Now, what does Peter say about this hope? Well, for one thing, he says, we don't choose it, it chooses us. It's like being born. Nobody chooses to be born. Birth is a gift. The seed may be planted, it takes a while to gestate, and suddenly, there it is. You didn't ask for it, it comes without any effort on your part. And that's precisely why it is a gift. And it's not a disposable gift. Hope is not a battery to keep your light shining. Batteries wear out and are inevitably discarded. Hope is not like that. Hope is not like not this little recording, which I no longer have anything to play it on. It's no longer useful. No. You might think that things wear out, but Peter says our hope is imperishable. You might wish we had more hope within us these days, but true hope always comes from outside of us. It's not dependent on how we feel. It's not dependent on what kind of day we are having. True hope is a gift from God. In fact, Peter goes as far as to call it an inheritance. That is, it's bequeathed to you and me. As an attorney once observed, there are two conditions for receiving an inheritance. First, somebody must die. And second, our names must be written into the will. For the Christian, Jesus has died. And just think, your name, my name, are both, all of our names are written into Christ's will. Now that's extraordinary. We poke around in the rest of Peter's letter, we discover who is included in this inheritance. He's writing to women who were frequently excluded from first century legal matters. They could never receive an inheritance. He's writing to slaves and a different class of people, those who were indentured and did the hard labor and could never benefit from the economy. And Peter also includes those he just abruptly names as strangers, which is precisely how all Christians back then were regarded. And to all these people, otherwise regarded as outsiders or nobodies, Peter says the gift is for you. The inheritance is for all of you. It is imperishable. It cannot be changed. It never runs out. For now, it remains, he says, under lock and key in heaven, guarded by the power of God, this inheritance, this gift, its hope. He calls it a living hope. Now, what is this hope? He's not talking about optimism. Sometimes we equate hope with looking on the sunny side of life, turn that frown upside down, turn those lemons into lemonade. If only it were that easy, like flicking on a switch and making everything better. I just talked to somebody who's been through or is going through a pack of trouble. You can't say to the person who lost everything in a house fire, well, it was only a lot of stuff. No, they're feeling the weight of the loss. You certainly can't say to someone who's received a bad medical diagnosis, oh, you'll be okay. Now that's still uncertain. It's only when we all get through the trouble that our spirits might be lifted again. And then it won't be optimism that we feel. It will be relief. And Peter affirms that even in the thick of trouble, there is hope, a living hope. What does he mean? Is Peter reducing hope to endurance? You know, some of us do that. I confess my own tendency to smooth over everybody's difficulty and say to them, well, just hang in there. Just hang in there. Those are thin words. Imagine walking up to a family that has lost their father, and perhaps with this pandemic, they haven't been able to work up and schedule a proper memorial service. And should you say, oh, someday it'll all work out, those who grieve have every right to ask you to step away. The living hope is something else. It's something deeper. It is confidence that comes through the message of Easter that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. The one who suffered and died lives again, never again to die. And in that sense, it is Christ himself who is our living hope. In a broken world like this, we might have every reason to expect that things will keep breaking. Yet something happened in that first century graveyard that interrupted the typical pattern of decline and destruction. Now, it is the brokenness that has been broken. And this is the miracle of God. When we sing that Christ is risen, we affirm that there is something greater afoot than our separation and our suffering. When we declare that he lives, we claim then that we are living with him, for he is the living one, the living hope. And even in his death, Peter will tell us something later in the letter about something greater at death that was at work. As he puts it, when Jesus was abused, he didn't return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that when we are free, we might live for righteousness. This is how Peter entrusts that hope in his soul and shares it with those exiled. This is how he believes the word of one of the ancient prophets, by his wounds you've been healed. Imagine this Easter hope, all of us restored in every dimension of our lives. This is the imperishable hope. It is our God-given inheritance. It is the present tense work of Easter at work in us. It is how we rejoice even when times are tough and we are touched by suffering. Christ is risen from the dead and the brokenness has been broken. So friends, let me ask you to help me with something. This is the difficult season for us and for many. There are friends and neighbors and family members who are overwhelmed by what they hear and what they fear. Could you reach out to them? Could you remind them there is so much more to life than the things that make us afraid? Easter has happened, and Easter is still going on. Easter is at work in us. It is a gift from God, a gift to be received and shared. For the hope of the gospel is this: although you have not seen Christ, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the promise of the gospel, and I just can't wait until we're all together in the same room to celebrate it. God bless you.